Good morning. How many are thankful that you're here? How many like to be in heaven? Amen. Maybe that'll happen before the sermon's over. That'd be glory, huh? That'd be glory. As we move into this Thanksgiving week, as we call it, different people have different plans made. Some will be gathering together with family and friends and having a traditional Thanksgiving meal. Some may be going to the Kiwanis meal at the Chamber of Commerce building down here, the community building, and enjoying with many different people the meals that are prepared. Some will go to a restaurant because they don't want to do the work of preparing the meal. But the problem with that is there's no leftovers afterwards, so you're missing out on much of the Thanksgiving if you don't have the leftovers for the next several days. But each one will have a plan, and I pray in the process of enjoying that time of family and friends and fellowship, we would indeed set aside time to indeed give thanks because we have so much to be thankful for. The reality is if we spent all day expressing our thanks to God, we would still not finish going through the list because the blessings that we have received are so many. As we look to the events that are happening, we go back, so to speak, in our mind oft times when we think about Thanksgiving. And as I was preparing for this message, I went back and began to look in my file a number of clippings that I've selected over the years and statements, proclamations, speeches made by presidents and others over the centuries of American history. And as I dwell upon those, they are such a powerful reminder of where we once were compared to where we are now in terms of focusing upon God and God's provision for us. As I found this proclamation that was the first official proclamation of Thanksgiving given by President George Washington for our nation, I read it through and read it through again, and the more I reread it, the more I wish that that were the proclamation that was issued from the White House today, this week, right now. And as I read it through and began to mark it up a little bit, I began to think that it has all the potential for a sermon outline and for a message. And as I put that together, I began to think of passages of Scripture. And I have to truly wonder if George Washington didn't have some of the same passages in mind that I'm going to share with you as he wrote these things out. One of the things that you may or may not know about our first president was that he was indeed a God-fearing man. There are many, many indications through his writings about his deep relationship with the Lord. And he was very much aware of the providence of God in his own life. Early on in an Indian French and Indian War, George Washington was in command. And after he got through and took off his garment, he found, I believe it was 4 bullet holes through his garment. And yet he was not touched. And years later, at the same site as they were having a memorial, an Indian came up to him and said, "On the day that that battle was being fought, I saw you. You were larger than the others. I saw that you were in command, and I told all my men to get that one. If you would get that one, then this would turn them to flight. And so we aimed all our guns at you, and I particularly shot at you a number of different times, but you wouldn't die." Praise God. George Washington, as we read this proclamation, had that and many other things in his mind, how he saw the providence of God, the hand of God working in his leadership when he led the Continental Army and the things that established our nation. And so what we read, and I put that proclamation for you to have and suggest that you might put it somewhere where you could read it occasionally or share it with family or friends that might come over. Read this. And maybe it'll be a blessing to them. But as we examine it, I want us just to dwell at the principles and the truths that are proclaimed there that
I suggest, maybe had in mind when he penned this October 3rd, 1789. It begins with, whereas it is the duty of all nations. Whereas it is the duty of all nations. And as we look in a moment, we're going to list the duty that nations have before him. But I want to begin by reminding you of a passage in Psalm 150, verse 6. It says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Reality is, he says it's the duty of all nations. The reality is, one day nations will give an accounting before God. Matthew 25 speaks of the judgment of the nations. Philippians chapter 2, particularly verses 10 and 11, address the fact that because God has highly exalted his Son, Jesus Christ, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is the duty of nations to acknowledge God. And the first thing that he's got on his list is to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. And I know I read this passage to you last week, but I want to read it again because it is so powerful in illustrating what this is talking about. It's from Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 and verse 37. And I remind you, this is Nebuchadnezzar, who has been indeed humbled by God after 7 years out to pasture. God has restored him, and this is the proclamation that was written by him. Daniel 4, verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed, praised, worshiped the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth, all nations, all the inhabitants of the earth, are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. It is the duty of nations to acknowledge the providence of God. And we could go on and on and on with that. But God established the nations. The scripture says he established the boundaries of the nations. It says that he established Israel as his chosen people, as a nation. And we can go on to see how he established those nations. And ultimately, he will judge all nations according to what they've done with him, but also according to what they have done with the nation of Israel. It is their responsibility to obey his will. Turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Beginning with verse 8, it says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. As we read, Brother Tunis read from the passage in Psalm 146, it speaks to the issue about what will happen to those who are the wicked. It says, verse 9, the Lord preserveth the stranger, he leaveth the father and the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. It is the duty of nations to obey his will. Some of you have heard me say this in kind of a different context before, but I want to just repeat it again, and that is this: God's will, way, word, and principles are so absolute and so awesome that even if a pagan honors and obeys them, they will receive blessing from that. But because he is who he is, and because of his word and his will and his way, and his counsel is unchangeable, if a so-called godly person or a Christian or the nation of Israel disobeys him and turns against him, they will reap the consequences of it. And so it is the duty of nations, if they want a blessing in their life, to obey his will. It is the duty of a nation to be grateful for all his benefits. Psalm 103, verse 22 says, "Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Being grateful for his benefits. I want you to think about something this morning with me. How many place settings did God set for breakfast this morning in the world? Every one of them. Every good and every perfect gift comes from where? From above. From God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It rains on the just and what? And the unjust. The reality is God has met and provided for people all across this nation and around the world, and it is really a duty of the nations to recognize that. But what do we know? We know that man's tendency, because of the fall and because of his rebellion against God, has the tendency not to give God the glory, but to take the glory themselves. Or not to give God the glory, but to try to claim that some gods, instead of Jehovah God, were responsible for what they received. And the consequence, of course, is they ultimately face judgment and issues that are not going to be pleasing in their lives as individuals and as a nation. It's the duty of all nations to humbly implore his protection and favor. One of Israel's duties as the chosen people of God, and I might say in addition to that, one of our duties as Christians, is to make known that all we have in the way of protection and provision is of the hand of God. Let me let that sink in for just a second. Nations, and our nation included, should humbly implore his protection and favor. Now, there's a statement that is made, and I cannot judge the heart of those that speak it, so I admit that up front. But sometimes I'm troubled, I'm frustrated with when I hear a politician say, "And God bless America." And inside of me, my spirit cringes because I fear, I may be wrong, but I fear that the reality is that is just a cliche. That is just a statement that somebody might think is good. And that it is not out of a desperation saying, "God, bless America. We need your blessing." It's just a passing fancy, as it were, that's thrown out there that some people might think was good. But I don't want to make it too real serious, because some people might think it's bad. You know, one of the things I like about this that was written by George Washington is he's not politically correct on any item in the whole works. Oh, that that were true today. Psalm 146, verse 3 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help." And when it says here, the son of man, that means fellow human beings. It's not talking about Christ as the Son of Man. Don't put your trust in princes, in kings, in rulers. Scripture says it's a vain thing for a man to put his trust in horse, because in the long run, that's probably not going to be sufficient to deliver you. Put your trust for your protection and favor in God. Washington goes on to say, "Whereas both houses of Congress have requested me," and then he begins to list different things, "to recommend to the people of the United States," literally to put forward to the people of the United States, "a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. As a nation, I remind you that Israel had annual events in which it was responsibility for every man to appear in Jerusalem before God. Three specific times in the year they were to make the journey. Wherever they were, it was not a question of convenience. It was expected of them to go. And when they went there, they came to worship. They came to bring sacrifices and offering. They came really to humble themselves before God and to worship Him. And in doing so, they brought their hearts, when they did it in a right attitude, into alignment with God for what was to happen. Washington is saying it's really a valuable thing if we could get the people to gather together on this day in a specific way and therefore honor God for what He has in fact done. In my file, I also found this very powerful reading. This is written by William Bradford, the governor of Plymouth Colony. Date, 1623. Inasmuch as the Great Father hath given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, inasmuch as He has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather in the meeting house on the hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November the 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since the pilgrims landed on Pilgrim Rock, there to listen to the pastor and to render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all His blessings. How many of you remember what the first winner for the pilgrims was? Half of the people died. When you read on to what was happening, you just shake your head and say, how amazing. And yet, they called themselves together to give thanksgiving to God. Not to grumble and mumble, but to give thanks to God. They had had Thanksgiving meeting before this. But now this is a testimony that in the good times, they were not going to forget God, and especially pay attention and proclaim the goodness of what He had done for them. As he talks about gathering together at the command of Congress, as it were, to gather people together to give thanksgiving, to do so by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. Turn with me to Psalm 103. Verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed as the eagles. As we think in terms of just those verses of this powerful psalm, we would think that indeed Washington may have been calling the people to remember those many and signal or significant favors of Almighty God that He had poured out upon them. Then he goes on to say, especially the opportunity to peaceably establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Especially to have a government established for their own protection and for their safety and happiness. You know, I reread, and I encourage you to do the same thing. Reread the Declaration of Independence. As you reread the Declaration of Independence, remind yourself of the anguish that these individuals had when they declared their independence from England. And remind yourself of the price that ultimately they were willing to pay and that many did pay along the way. And they believed that government was established by God and that there was to be a benefit from that was promote life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And they committed themselves, their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honors to establish that kind of government. And he is saying, especially, they needed to acknowledge with grateful hearts those blessings that God had poured out upon them through their safety and happiness that they were now experiencing. It's interesting, if you'd like to reread something, just write down there in your notes, Exodus 15. It's called the Song of Moses. I encourage you to read that as part of your Thanksgiving week. They have experienced deliverance from 400 years in bondage, and this is a song of thanksgiving. I encourage you to read it. You'll be blessed by it. He goes on then in his proclamation, "Now therefore I recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, be devoted by the people of the United States to the service of the great and glorious being who is the author of all that is, all the good that was, that is, or that will be." When he's saying to consider to the service of the great and glorious being, he's talking about man's duty to worship and honor and glorify God. The service is to go before God. The service is to bow before him and to honor him. And this God is the one who is the author of all the good that was, that is, that ever will be. And Malachi tells us in chapter 3, verse 6, first part of that verse, "For I am the Lord, I change not." He is a faithful one, and we can still praise him for that. Furthermore, he says that we may all unite in rendering unto him that service, our service. Romans 12, 1 says, what is our reasonable service as Christians? Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us more of what we need to unite in rendering unto him. And there it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Notice it says, do it and give thanks. Rendering service with thanksgiving, giving thanks to him. He goes on to say, "Our humble thanks for his kind care and protection for the country prior to becoming a nation." Psalm 44, verse 7 says, "But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us." I mentioned at the beginning of the message that George Washington knew about all the issues that were involved in the Declaration of Independence and the fighting of the war for independence. He knew about the times and the circumstances, the condition of his army. He had seen the blood in the snow prints there as they were trying to stand their ground in the winter as they fought against the English. He was there at the crossing of the Delaware. He was there in dependence upon God. And he is now acknowledging here thanks for God's protection to the country before it became a nation and how he had brought that to pass. He is also acknowledging something else, that we should offer a humble thanksgiving for his significant and manifold mercies and interposition in the course and conclusion of the late war. Not only the protection before, but his hand upon the conclusion as well. Psalm 116, verse 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Let me ask you, what can we render back to God for all his benefits toward us? No matter how much we give back to him, have we outgiven what he has given us? Never. We never can. But does that diminish the responsibility and the importance of us expressing our gratitude for what he has done for us? Obviously not. Obviously not. For the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty which he has since provided. He is listing what God has given since the war. And notice he's talking tranquility, union, and plenty, or God's blessing and prosperity upon them. that he has since provided. Now I want to share something with you. If you will read in history, not revised history as it's been reconstructed and messed up by our current historians so-called, but you will read that it was not all easy following the Revolutionary War to establish a union. How many remember reading that sometime in reading of history? You had these different colonies. You had different interests. You had different purposes and goals that they had. And they were indeed human beings as we are. So some had selfishnesses and they had different protection kind of ideas of what they thought government ought to be like and how this would help them and their section of the country. And you recall also as you read that in the Constitutional Convention, they had literally come to a stalemate and were wondering whether in fact they were just going to break up and go home. And yet, a wise old man stood up, calmed the noise, and said, I've been looking at the back of the chair up here of the leader of this meeting and seeing on there an image of the sun on the edge of the mountains and wondering whether that's the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun. He says, as I've contemplated that, I've realized this, that if God is not our helper and God is not our leader in this, there is no way but what we will fail. And so he said, I recommend that beginning today, we have prayer and devotions every day for God's leadership. And they write yet today that that was the turning point in the establishment of our nation. George Washington knew about that. He knew it was not easy. And friends, listen to me. As we talk about what is written in here, it is not that he is just kind of ignoring and in some way blowing away the tough times. What he is in fact doing is acknowledging our dependence upon God to sustain during those tough times and the need to depend upon God and thank God for what he's done and to seek him for wisdom to go on from there, as we will see as we go on from here in our study. He goes on to say that also to unite together in rendering to him thanksgiving, humble thanks for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed. For the civil, that's political, and religious liberty with which we are blessed. He is saying we are giving thanks to God for that. Listen to me. There are people out there trying to convince us today that America was not founded on Christian principles, that we are not a nation of a godly background and a godly heritage. They are as wrong can be. And this proclamation is just one sample of declaring that, because he is thankful for not only the civil, but also for the religious. And he indeed is saying, I thank God for establishing us so that we can have this religious freedom and that we can go forward from here. He goes on to say, for the means that we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge. Then for all the great and various favors which he has been pleased to confirm upon us. He is praising and thanking God for all that he has given to make America a successful nation, a prosperous nation. And notice, religion, faith, is a part of what he's thanking God for. He says that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplication to the Lord and what? Ruler of nations. And ruler of nations. Notice, as I read through that, as you're listening to it and reading it, notice the blessed absence of diversity and tolerance. He was not politically correct. If he were president today, things would be different. Amen? Amen. One, they're to pray to is the Lord, the ruler of nations. And here's what they needed to pray: to beseech his pardon for our national and other transgressions. To seek his pardon. He was aware that man was a sinner, and he was aware that it was to God that we needed to turn for a pardon of our national as well as our personal transgressions. One of my other favorites in American history is Abraham Lincoln. And I want to read for you a proclamation that he declared for Thanksgiving in 1863. Listen to how similarly he sounds to the proclamation that George Washington gave. He says, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord." Let me ask you, what's the contrast to that? Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our heart that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. What would he write today? It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Praise God for that message. That is a part of our heritage. And that is also a part of what we need to recognize that is necessary within our land today. He goes on, "Unite in most humbly offering our prayer and supplications that the Lord might enable us all, whether in public or private situations, to perform our duties properly and punctually." A dependence upon the Lord is the enabler. "To render our national government a blessing to all the people by being wise, just, and exercising constitutional laws discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed." What would he say today? He understood what was necessary in order for government to work. And he is saying we need to render to our Lord a dependence that our national government would be this kind of a people. "To promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue." Instead of blocking the promotion of Christian values and education, like our government is doing in so many realms today, a government that would encourage it is what he is praying about. "To increase science among us." Now you might ask, why is he saying science among us? Well, the word science, as was used in those days, means knowledge. To demonstrate that, let me read to you the definition, the first and primary definition, out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. Here's his definition of science. In general sense, knowledge, or certain knowledge, the comprehension or understanding of truth or facts by the mind. Then it gives this illustration. The science of God must be perfect. The knowledge of God must be perfect. His prayer is that there would be a promotion of science, that kind of knowledge that is being described here. Oh, how we need that today to return back to that foundation. Next, would you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30? Because he finishes, as it were, to grant us to all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 says this. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Grant me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. His proclamation says that what is needed is a balance, a proper kind of prosperity that God alone knows is best. I want to ask you a question. In light of the prosperity America has experienced, have we become too blessed? Or maybe say it another way. Have we become too prosperous, having too much, so that we do not think we need God? And in our abundance, assume, as Lincoln suggested, that we have the right to this because look how wonderful we are. The reality is, as we cry out to God, He knows every one of us. He knows our needs. He knows the plans that He has for us as individuals as well as a nation. He knows whether we have a thankful and grateful heart or not. He knows all these things. But I want to submit to you today that I think it is very appropriate in these times in which we live to read such comments as those made by Washington, as Lincoln, as William Bradford said, and others who seem to have had a far greater spirit of gratitude than many times we reflect today, and particularly than we reflect as a nation today. As a nation, one nation under God. And who is it then that we ought to be depending upon? Government or God? And what values should we pray would be exalted in our nation if we want God to be able to bless our nation once again? And what is it that God would need to remove in our land in order to get us to a perspective where we would once again be dependent upon Him and recognize that every gift that we have is really from Him? And indeed, truly be thankful. I want to ask you a question. If you got a copy of the newspaper Wednesday, and it had a similarly written proclamation from the President of the United States, updated in the sense of acknowledging where we are right now, if you read something that had that kind of acknowledgement and dependence and submission to God, how many of you would say, praise the Lord? How many of you would be amazed if you saw that? Last week we talked about we have a responsibility. Now, first of all, we should make supplication, prayer, intercession, and thanks for all men, for kings, for those that are in authority. Why? That we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that souls would be what? Souls would be saved, that there would be such a freedom to be able to proclaim the gospel that many souls would be saved. Friends, we have a gob of souls in America as well as in the world that need saved. And we need a change in our hearts as well as in our nation in order to realize that that could happen. Lincoln said very, very well that perhaps it's at a time like they were experiencing then, in desperation, that we would in fact come and acknowledge our sin and plead for his mercy and believe that if we would genuinely repent, that he would in fact grant grace. We need to pray for our nation. We need to be thankful for what we have and the freedom that we enjoy. But we also need to pray that we would become the nation that we once were. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Father, as we bow before you today, we thank you for the testimony of President George Washington. We thank you for the challenge that is for us in this proclamation. Father, we pray that we might have once again a nation that is built upon these kind of Judeo-Christian values and biblical principles that would indeed be a lighthouse, that would begin to indeed once again restore America to be an example for the nations of what gospel grace looks like when a nation fears God, honors God, serves God, looks to God to be their enabler, and lives according to God's principles. Oh, Father, we have fallen so very far. And Lord, we beseech your mercies. We deserve your wrath. But we pray with the Old Testament prophet, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And Lord, if it's not too late, that repentance and revival might come. Lord, we pray that we might see it, that a multitude of souls might be saved. And Lord, that we might see not the issue of our prosperity, but Lord, that we might see that quiet and peaceable life that promotes the promotion of the gospel, not only in America, but in other parts of the world. So Lord, we submit ourselves anew to you, thanking you for all that we have, and Lord, thanking you for what you would do if we would allow you to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please.